Since we're in the hour of divine mercy, let's say a short but important prayer in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, how often do we go through life and not trust in you? Lord, in this hour of divine mercy, you've taught us to pray, Jesus, I trust in you. Let's all repeat that. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I thought being the last speaker, it's tough because we're all in that food coma from the sausage and a big lunch. And I was reminded of something as I was sitting there that we've studied in advertising, and it applies in other fields as well, the theory of primacy and recency. So scientists will tell us we tend to remember what we hear first and what we hear last. So if you're ever in a job interview, try to be the first one interviewed or the last one, because normally you're the most memorable. And given that, I'd like you to all prayerfully consider, what is it that the Lord's trying to say to you in this presentation? What is the one kernel that may be appropriate for you? So I want to talk about how confession ignites the new evangelization. And the reason I came up with this as a second talk is that so many people, of those hundreds of thousands who have come back, would say the same thing to us over and over again. They say, I rushed to Mass, or I rushed right to confession. How amazed we were that so many said they rushed to confession. Why would you rush to confession if you've been away from church for so many years and you didn't get it? I really think that that pilot light that's planted in us at baptism is there. The nuns and the priests in grade school helped stoke that fire. The light never went out. There's great hope. And I think the Holy Spirit fans that flame through us when we evangelize to help bring those souls home. And they then remember, and here's what they say, I came home and I went to confession because I needed to get right with God. Because I needed to get right with God. And we hear that same phrase over and over again, unscripted and unprompted. So I'd like to talk about the sacrament of reconciliation, not in a traditional theological way, but in a way that might help you to partake more often, and then in turn, share that gift of God's mercy in this year of mercy and beyond with others who may be away, so you'll feel more comfortable inviting them home through that sacrament. You know, for the last few decades, we Catholics have had a very tough job, as I mentioned before, shaping public sentiment and spreading the faith. I think there's two main reasons why that is. One is a lack of catechesis. We simply don't know our faith, therefore we can't share it. And secondly, a pure and simple spiritual warfare. I'd like to share a story with you of one of the first cases about not understanding the faith. Murphy was a guy in Dublin, Ireland. Murphy loved to bet on the ponies. In fact, he went to the horse races every day. This particular day he was at the horse races, he was losing his shirt. He had bet on the first race, bet on the second race, lost both. He was losing big. Then all of a sudden, just before the third race started, he looked down in the field, and there was a priest, and the priest was blessing the horse with the sign of the cross on his forehead. Murphy stayed out of the third race and watched. And interestingly, the horse that the priest blessed came in first place. Murphy said, oh, my luck has changed. He went to the window, put $100 down, watched for the priest to bless the horse. Priest blessed the horse and said, I want it on that horse. Murphy was delighted when that horse came in first place. Murphy said, my luck has changed. I'm going to be loaded. He went to the ATM. He withdrew his entire life savings. He went to the window, looked down. He saw that priest blessing the horse on the forehead. The priest was blessing the horse on the hooves. The priest blessed the horse on the mane and tail, up and down. That priest blessed the horse. Murphy said, oh my gosh, it's a shoo-in. I want everything on that horse. He bet his entire life savings and he watched. How disappointed Murphy was when the horse came in dead last. Murphy was white. All the blood rushed out of him. He slunk down to the field and said, Father, Father, what happened? I'm watching you bless those horses. You're blessing them on their forehead. They're coming in first place. This horse you blessed up and down, right and left, it came in dead last. The priest looked at Murphy and said, that's the problem with you darn Protestants. You don't know the difference between a simple blessing and the last rites. I couldn't help. You can borrow that from me if you like. Our Anglican brother over here. I use that story because it really does typify how so many who who are not Catholic, in fact, so many who are Catholic, simply don't understand our faith. And I think one of the greatest misunderstandings is confession. Why do I need to confess to a person, to a priest? And we've heard that time and time again. It's just me and God. Well, I think there's some misconceptions about the faith on why this sacrament is so underutilized. According to a 2002 Barna study on religion, and this is a group that studies religious practices. Why do I keep making that noise? I don't mean to, but is there something I'm doing wrong? Or no, I don't know, just magnetic personality, I guess. Huh? 59% of North Americans don't believe there's a devil. 59%. A greater percentage of Catholics don't believe. That shocked me. That's according to Barna. So if we don't know who the adversary or the enemy is, how are we going to win in the spiritual battle? We're victims, huh? So you've often heard the devil's greatest lie and his greatest trick is to convince people, especially young people, to not think there's a devil or there's any sin. There's a Vinia study that's out that talks about millennials, the 18 to 34-year-olds. And they did a study and they asked them these questions. Do you believe in heaven? 72% said yes. Do you believe in hell? Only 57% said yes. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead as your personal Savior? 55%. And by the way, these are Catholic, raised Catholic millennials. So they've been affiliated with the church, and yet these are their answers. Do you believe Scripture is the Word of God? Only 45%. Do you believe the Eucharist really is the true presence of Jesus? Only 40%. And finally, do you believe that spiritual warfare is real? Only 40%. So again, if we don't know and we're not affiliated with it, we're going to lose the war every time. So catechesis education and lay people like us helping the clergy to spread the faith is super critical to evangelization. Why? There's millions of souls out there who need you. Planted in the vineyard where Christ has planted you, in that workplace, in that school, in line at that store, to help share the faith with others, to invite them home. But many are afraid to come home. Why? Perhaps habits, perhaps scars of sin, addictions, temperaments, other reasons. And as I said before, the devil constantly baits our hooks with custom-made fishing lures that know exactly what to use to get us to fall. And each one's different. As you know, in our culture today, there's a loss of the sense of sin. CARA, another Catholic body of Catholic knowledge, said that only 2% of Catholics go to confession at least once a month. Nearly 75% don't go at all. In 2008, CARA did another study, and they asked Catholics this, and they showed the majority of Catholics, whether practicing or not, felt that it was okay and you'd be a great Catholic even if you didn't go to confession even once a year. So if we're not partaking of the sacrament of grace to help purify ourselves and get rid of this baggage, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit and go evangelize others? I remember I interviewed a young man. The second commercial you may not or may not have recognized, it was Coach Lou Holtz. He was the most winning coach in college football history in America. He was with Notre Dame. And he went on and was in the pros, and he became an ESPN newscaster. And after we filmed Coach Holt's spot, where he's coaching people to heaven in that locker room pep talk you saw, I interviewed a young man, and the young man is the first guy who ever worked for me named Jeff Van Brunt. Well, the reason I called Jeff in is I found out a week before I filmed Coach Holt's that Jeff had been diagnosed the year before with Lou Gehrig's disease. If you know anything about Lou Gehrig's disease, it's fatal. You will die within 4 years, maybe even sooner. And unless they've misdiagnosed you, which rarely happens because it's a very unique set of markers, it is fatal. So I said, Jeff, why don't you come down and we'll talk about it. We'll get it on camera and at least your family will have a nice remembrance. So after we filmed Coach Holtz, we broke down the set and Jeff and I had two very simple chairs and we sat down and the film crew turned on the camera. And I said, Jeff, tell me about it. What's new and different in your life? And he says, I've got Lou Gehrig's disease. It's fatal. And then he said something that shocked me. I thank God I have this. Why would you thank God you have a fatal disease? He went on to say, it's taught me something. He says, like any young man in my 20s, and he says, I've got 5 young kids. He said, I was kind of having it both ways. Part of my life in the church, part of my life doing what I wanted. In fact, he said, and he didn't go into grave detail, but he said, I was hooked on all this stuff young men are hooked on. But he said, when I was given this diagnosis, I looked at my life with a different lens. And I realized God taught me that I was carrying around this burden, this heavy baggage with me. And the biggest regret is I wasn't doing my mission that God wanted me to do. This sin and this baggage was slowing me down. I had never thought about it that way. Jeff and I continued to talk, and I was amazed at his teaching for an hour. It became a special on EWTN. If you want to see it online, it's called Trustful Surrender to God. And Jeff's testimony is mind-blowing. It's absolutely amazing for a young man with a wife and five young kids. So why do people avoid confession if it can be such a release of that baggage? They're often scared, confused, misinformed, or simply out of practice. We just don't know. I interviewed a Vietnam helicopter gunman after the first Catholics come home in Phoenix, where 92,000 people had come back to the church. And this helicopter gunman says, when I was in Vietnam, one of my missions was to be the gunman out of the helicopter, and I was shooting. And he says, I shot innocent women and kids in this village. He said, I felt terrible about it. And I went to the priest to confess, and he said, son, it's collateral damage, as we call it. You don't need to confess. That priest may have been right technically, but by that man not going into confession and getting that burden off his soul for what he felt so bad about and so guilty about, he carried that with him. And he said these words, I felt like I had a 100-pound weight on my back for 30 years. We ended up doing a commercial, you can see it on our website, called Heavy Burdens, where people are walking with this heavy burden. And after confession, they set it down and walk away freed. That man brought that to life to me. I interviewed another woman who came back to the church through the confessional. She said, I had 5 abortions. She said, I was using it like birth control. I never thought God would want me back. I never thought you and the church would ever want me back. But through the confessional, I found God's healing mercy. And I know now that God loves and has an open heart for everybody. And I'm telling others who have been in my shoes. In her 2012 article, Lorraine Murray, who's a Catholic author, lists these as the top reasons why people are away from church. 1, we haven't been in a long time and simply don't know what to do. Reminds me of a story of a man who came back after 35 years from being away from the church. And he walked in the confessional, he was nervous, and to his surprise, it looked completely different. He looked, and there was a beer keg and a tap on it. There were Bailey's bottles. There were Godiva chocolates. He said, man, has the confessional changed in all these years? Just then, Monsignor walked in and said, hey, get the heck out of there. That's my side of the confessional. I'm sorry, it really didn't happen. I don't want to create scandal. But it made for a good story for this point. So we haven't been in a long while, and we don't know what to do. 2, we... we may have bought into the Protestant view, it's just me and God. Huh? That's what Jimmy said, huh? It's just me and God. We bought into that. Oh, I'm driving the car, I can just confess my sin. Sure we can, but those healing graces that come from the sacraments of reconciliation, that great advice we get from the priest in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, those healing words of absolution, I forgive you, by the authority given to me, I forgive you, you're absolved from your sins. We humans need to hear that. We need to know that our slate's clean. And we're given a penance to help make amends for that. 3, we're uncertain about what to confess. Certainly a good examination of conscience will do this. One of the best ones I heard was last Christmas from Bishop Robert Barron. He's now a bishop in Los Angeles, Father Robert Barron. He had a teaching online called The 7 Deadly Sins, The 7 Lively Virtues. It's tremendous. It had stuff in there that I didn't even think about. And instead of me being kind of depressed and down that, oh, crud, I'm committing sins and, you know, I'm so dumb I don't even realize it half the time, it was enlightening for me. I felt good. Like, for example, I remember something you talked about, the sin, and I have to pronounce it correctly, the sin of sloth, right? Sloth is the animal, sloth is the sin, isn't it? Yeah, I think it is. Okay, well, you know what I mean. But that sin, that I said, well, how can I be? I'm a type A, I'm energetic, I'm a go-getter and all that. But if I neglect my prayer life, if I'm not reading the scriptures every day, if I kind of blow that off and say, oh, I'll just go out and be in the... I'm not feeding myself with the Word of God. I'm guilty of that sin of laziness in not being filled with Scripture. 4, we're embarrassed about what we have done. 5, perhaps we struggle with the same sin over and over again And we're ashamed to admit this because we sound like a broken record. That sounds familiar, huh? And number six, maybe we're afraid the priest will ask us to make changes in our life. Yikes. I'll tell you where this comes into practice, and it's kind of sad. You talk to a young priest who's been maybe ordained 6 months or a year. Father, you ask him, what is the best thing? And what is what? And invariably, one of the things they regret most or the saddest things is they say, I'm prepping young people for marriage, and I have to ask them. And they say, oh yeah, Father, we're living together. And he says, well, if you want to get married in the Catholic Church, this is the teaching. They don't want to change. They don't want to give up that lifestyle. And it's really a challenge. So as a result of not going to confession, people live in a sort of bondage, huh? In a little bit of a prison as a consequence of the sin. They're living a life that results often in duplicity. Now, duplicity is a very fancy Catholic word that simply means two-faced, okay? Having it two different ways, being two-faced. And I think the way this comes to life most is if you've ever looked at a painting or an icon of the Last Supper. It features Jesus and the apostles at the Last Supper. If you look closely, usually a Russian or a Greek iconographer will paint it this way, and I found on some Roman representations of the Last Supper, they do it too. Look very closely, I didn't realize this, at all of the apostles and Jesus. Every one of them has their face showing forward both sides, but not Judas. Judas is hiding part of his persona, part of his personality. He's being duplicitous. He's hiding his other side, and you can only see one side of his face. It's really a great pictorial representation of what duplicity means. You and I have felt that when we do something wrong or terrible and we're looking at our wife or we're talking to our kids or we're at a Catholic business meeting or something and we know we're not clean. We know we need confession. Maybe you can relate. I in my turn, know what duplicitous life means when I'm carrying around something that I need to get rid of in the confessional to really be somebody who can look forward and face God with both sides. There's a good book on overcoming sin by Father Thomas Dubay, and it's called Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer. Now, I will tell you that I've got a book list. You can write this down because I've only got a few, but I've got about 25 copies out there on my table. Thank you for buying the books. They're all gone. I don't have to carry heavy books home with me. Praise God. I hope you get a lot out of them. But I do have book lists there. They're free. Take one afterward. You don't have to write all these down. So Thomas Dubay, Deep Prayer, Deep Conversion. It's the first time I read a book, and a man in Madison, Wisconsin, gave it to me after a men's conference and said, read this, I think you'll like it. Now, I've been handed a lot of books, and sometimes I go, oh, great, you know, I've got the 37th book in my pile. I actually read it on the plane ride back, and I loved it. It was the first time in my life I ever said, you know, I'd like to at least try to become a saint. Father Thomas Dubay had a real talent for making us go deeper in our prayer life. Reason number two that happens afterward, we become addicted to certain sins. Dr. Archibald Hart has a book called Healing Life's Hidden Addictions. We have many hidden addictions we don't even think about. It may be sugar. It may be addiction to media. It may be addiction to a certain lifestyle or habit. It may be something we're not even thinking of. And he talks about those cravings that lead to compulsions that lead to addictions and waste our time and control our lives. Sometimes, you know, often you meet women in your life that are shopaholics. They have to shop. You go on vacation, you want to sit on the beach, they must shop. That can be a compulsion or addiction. We guys have the same things maybe in different categories. There's a book out, and it's a business book. It's been out for about a year and a half now. You might see it in the airports. It's got a yellow cover. It's by Charles Duhigg. It's called The Power of Habit. Have any of you seen that book, The Power of Habit? It's an excellent book. As I read it with a Catholic lens, even though it's not a Catholic book. He talks about how habits are so powerful and they can control us, but we can replace bad habits with good habits. It's almost like lifting weights and exercising a muscle. Habit is the same thing. You all can relate to this by moving a trash can, maybe in your bathroom or your office or your home, and it's been in the same corner for so long, you keep throwing the wadded up paper in the wrong place because you just moved the trash can. That's the thing about habits. We're so used to doing it one way, we have to retrain ourselves to do it another. Finally, venial sins can lead to mortal sins. We can't justify even a little sin in our lives because it contaminates our whole lives. One of the saints talked about a series of ships that were sailing in unison, in harmony, in a fleet. And when one of those ships veers off course and goes up, they all go off. Maybe you've seen it with some of those military precision flight teams. When they're flying in harmony, if one of those guys go out, all five of those planes will crash. And it's just a small bit of error. But we can't justify even a little sin. There's a father who wanted to teach his son about this. And the son was turning on TV, and he came on one of those movies that was listed MA, mature audience. That's a fancy new term for X-rated almost, really, when you think about it. And the father said to the son, "We're not watching that in our home. We have a Catholic home." And the teenage kid said, "Dad, all my friends at school are watching. It's not that bad. There's like 10% stuff in there you wouldn't want, but like the rest of it's fine." And the father says, "We're not watching that. It contaminates us even a little bit." The son said, "Oh, come on, Dad. All my friends are watching it. Their parents are letting them. I want to watch it." The dad says, "We'll see about that." The movie wasn't starting for about a half hour, so the dad went in the kitchen and he started to bake a batch of brownies. Well, the son was delighted when he saw that Dad was making brownies. He said, "This is going to be great. I can eat them during the movie." So just before the movie started, the dad came out with a tray full of brownies. And the son said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I made some brownies." And the son said, "Great, I'd love one." The son went to grab one, and the dad said, wait, I have to give you a little bit of information that you don't know." He said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "I baked a little dog poop into the brownies." The son said, "What?" He said, "Oh, I just put a little bit of dog poop in the, in fact, it's like 10%. You know, it was barely anything you'll even notice." The son said, "I'm not eating that, Dad. It's gross. It can ruin the whole thing." He said, "Exactly. That's the same as your movie. You don't think you're consuming it or it will affect you, but that 10% spoils the whole batch." The son got the lesson in a very interesting way. You know, I've given presentations to groups that are like young adults, so perhaps a junior high school group or a teenage group like Life Teen. And so many of them will say, "Oh, Mr. Peterson, media doesn't affect me. I can just, you know, sort through it." So I'd like to do an exercise with you that I do with them. And if you know this, don't say it. And I saw there were a few guys who did it a little early and cheated. But if you would, grab your ink dot that you've all been handed. Does everyone have an ink dot? Okay, what I'm going to ask you to do is to stare at a certain part of that ink dot for 30 seconds. And by the way, here's the way to hold it. So if you're looking at it, it will be the flatter white part on the top. Okay, so I think you had you got yours right now. Flatter white part on the top, and you look at it. Do you see the four little black dots in the very middle of the triangle? There's a white triangle with four little, does everyone see the four little black dots? Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to stare at it for the next 30 seconds, the length of the average television commercial, and don't take your eyes off it. Don't look up. Don't look at me. Start staring at those dots now. I will tell you when the time is up. I'm timing you. You've got 3 seconds into it. Keep going. Keep staring at those four little dots for the next 30 seconds, the length of a television commercial. Don't take your eyes off of it. And when we're near the end of that 30 seconds, I'll tell you what to do, but listen intently. Keep staring at the dots. Do not look up. Do not take your eyes off of it. Okay, you've got about 10 seconds left. Keep staring at those dots intently, those four little black dots. You're almost finished with this quote-unquote television commercial. Now, in about 5 seconds, what I'm going to have you do is when I tell you, not yet, but when I tell you, I'm going to have you at that time close your eyes and keep them closed relatively tightly, and then turn your head up toward the light, but keep your eyes closed. Okay, now close your eyes, keep them closed, tilt your head back toward the light. Keep your eyes closed. Who or what do you see? Who or what do you see? Jesus. Now, if you don't see Jesus, don't worry. It doesn't mean you're a pagan. Maybe it means that you should have gone to confession this morning, but I'm not going there. But if you don't, it's because you're not positioned right and you don't have enough light. So try it when you're outside or in a bright light source. But if I can plant the image of Jesus, something very, very good, in your mind in 30 seconds, imagine what my buddies in advertising can do in the same amount of time to you and your children. Media does affect us. What we take in with our senses does control our lives and does sink in. So, what is the result of drifting away from confession? Drifting away from church and God completely. But here's the good news. One of the surest routes home to the church and home through the new evangelization is also through the healing sacrament of mercy called the sacrament of reconciliation. And when we reach out and help others, the results are often miraculous. The story I told you this morning of Dr. Sampson in Vancouver, her journey home came through the healing graces of the confessional. There was another guy, Thomas Manns. He actually grew up in this area of Calgary. In fact, when he was in high school, he met the girl of his dreams. And he was one of the episodes on our show. He said, I met her and I thought, man, that's the girl I'm going to marry. But somehow the girl got nervous, her family talked her out of it, and she dumped him. He was beside himself. He went to his priest, and his priest says, Thomas, it's God's will probably, so just don't worry about it and move on and know that God will take care of it. Thomas said, the heck with you, in stronger language than that, and the heck with the church, I want nothing to do with that. Thomas was dead set that he was going to have it his way, and he was mad at God that he didn't. Thomas said, I got so angry, I ended up moving to Vancouver. He said, I left Calgary behind, I left that priest behind, I left my faith behind, and I moved to Vancouver. He said, for over 20 years, I lived as a hermit. I've never met anyone who had that. He pretty much locked himself in his apartment. He may have gone to work, that was it. He never went on vacation. He never visited anybody. He lived a life as a hermit. He said, one day I had to go to work to pay my bills. He said, I was stepping out on the street, and I got hit by a car. It was a serious accident. It didn't kill me, but it left me pretty messed up. He said, when I was in the hospital, I contacted the disease called MRSA. If you know about that, it's very contagious, very dangerous disease where all of the medical professionals have to be masked and gowned head to toe in plastic because it's very contagious. Thomas said, I felt even more inhuman when people who were helping me were all dressed in plastic head to toe covering every inch of their body. He said, I really cursed God. I hated God. And he said it in those words. He said, I hated God. He said it on camera like that. I was shocked. I said, Thomas, tell me what happened in your life next. He said, I was watching TV and up came a Catholics Come Home commercial. He said, I began to weep. He said, how long I've been away from God. I threw out religion and God because I was mad at him because of the girlfriend. And I've lived this lifestyle for all these years. And here I am on death's doorstep after this accident. And I finally realized what I've been missing all these years. Thomas ended up writing to us and telling us his story. We heard it through the Archdiocese of Vancouver. I said, Thomas, would you like to be on? Would you like to come home? And he said, I would. He said, I've actually gone to my parish and I'm working my way back. And I said, I'd love to have you on one of our episodes. So we planned it. And we almost didn't do the show because my daughter found out, and my daughter has written a book, and she's also on the show with me. And by the way, she has a master's degree in theology from Augustine Institute. It's an excellent, excellent school. And she said, Dad, he's technically not home because he hasn't gone to confession yet. I mean, to be fully in God's graces, you need to come back through the confessional. I said, I trust God. I want to move forward. His story is incredible. Of this guy who lived as a hermit and hated God is suddenly back in the church. So we tried filming this episode outside. There were tugboats in the background. There was a beautiful bridge. I wanted to shoot it outside, but every time we moved, the expensive camera equipment kept raining on us. And the two guys who were with me on the crew were getting pretty annoyed at me because I wanted to get the great shot, but nature wasn't cooperating. It kept raining. We'd move the cameras and equipment under the shelter. It would stop. We'd move it back. It kept raining. We said, okay, we get it, God. So we went to Thomas's church. It wasn't a beautiful church like this or anything. It was older. It wasn't very pretty. It was kind of built in the 60s and kind of dark. So we set up the cameras, and Thomas was sitting there. Just then I saw the old pastor walk in. Thomas turned around and saw him too. And we had about 3 or 4 minutes before we were going to start filming. I looked at Thomas, he looked at me, and I said, Thomas, is it time for you to go to confession? He said, it is. He walked out, went to confession. The priest knew he was away for 35 years. He said, Thomas, I'm going to ask you only one thing today. What is the one sin that you regret most? Now, Thomas told this to me and on camera, so I'm not divulging anything that's secret. And certainly the priest didn't tell me. Thomas did. But what Thomas said, he said, Father, the thing I regret most is telling God how much I hated him. And Thomas began to tear up. And the priest said, Thomas, all your sins are forgiven. Thomas came back a new man. We turned on the cameras and off we went. We filmed the episode. Thomas wrote to me later and he says, I've never felt so good being back in the church, going to weekly mass. He went to the men's conference in Vancouver. The first time he had really gone out of his house other than to work in all those years. Kyle Nielsen, who was the evangelization director, told me how excited he was he went to the men's conference. Soon after, he had enough courage to go on vacation for the first time. And he said it was unbelievably freeing going out. Thomas, his whole life has changed through the sacrament of reconciliation. He felt God's mercy, and he felt how freeing it was to be out of that bondage of sin he had lived in for so many years. You see how lives will benefit if you and I invite people to partake of Christ's mercy? The benefits of frequent confession help us know ourselves and our temperaments better. You could say, well, I've gone to confession. I went a couple months ago. I think we need to look at the lives of the saints. They would partake in the sacrament on every couple of months, or at least once a month, or every couple of weeks. They would go very frequently to confession. I think Pope John Paul II went every week. And I'll tell you, there's sometimes I do lame brain stuff. I've gone and said, Father, it's only been a week, but I was really an idiot this week, and I need to come to confession. Frequent confession helps us to get rid of the little sins and those habitual sins. St. Augustine had this famous quote, "Know thyself and thy faults, and thus live." Know thyself and thy faults, and thus live. In other words, if we know how we're wired, and we know what things trip us up, we'll be more free to avoid those, huh? It's often called avoid the occasion of sin. So if you've got a problem with alcohol, you avoid driving down the street with all the taverns on it, and so forth. One of the greatest suggestions I got at a men's conference is they said, have your wife program a code in the TV where none of the bad stuff even shows up. You won't have the temptation to watch it. Good stuff. But I must confess, when you go to confession, when I go to confession and you hear the words after absolution, go and sin no more, I've often stopped and thought, how am I supposed to do that? How do I go and sin no more? I mean, I'm going to do it. It's like, I'll try a little harder. No, Christ says, go and sin no more. So this has gone through my mind, and I wonder, how do I do that? Well, one way is to better know ourselves, our wiring, our temperaments, and those hidden habits or addictions that are tied to the temperaments. Let me illustrate with this analogy. Maybe you come home and you're in a dark room. Perhaps you're married and your wife's in bed already and you don't want to wake her. There might be dog toys on the floor, maybe some slippers, and you don't want to trip, but you certainly don't want to turn the overhead light on. So you take out your cell phone, and that little light in the back gives you enough light to navigate through that tortuous path so you don't trip. A lot of you guys are nodding. We all do that, don't we? I think life is the same way. When we read good Catholic books, when we study the Scriptures and that Word is steeped in our hearts, when we go to the frequent sacrament of confession, it's like that light that can shine in the darkness and help us navigate that tortuous path in life. You know, a priest told me in Arizona, Father Doug Lorig, he said, oftentimes our greatest gifts from God, those talents, those special gifts he's given us, can be usurped by the devil against us. And he called it the double-edged sword. And I talk about it in my book. For example, if God has given you the gift of eloquence where you can speak, maybe the devil will usurp it and have you be cutting and critical. I face that challenge in Atlanta traffic. It's really busy and bad, and I get really bent out of shape, and I can say some things I shouldn't say. Maybe if he's given you the gift of being handsome or being athletic, the devil will usurp that and cause you to be prideful or vain or conceited. Yeah, you can see how it works. It's a double-edged sword. So when we know the gifts God has given us, it better helps us to have those spiritual antenna up to know that that's probably the area where the devil is going to attack you most. Could be pride, it could be envy, it could be greed, it could be lust, could be one of those things. So when we know our temperaments, we can better adjust to it. In conclusion, I'd like to say let's all commit to do our part in the new evangelization by help spreading this door of mercy, especially during this year of mercy and beyond, for us to go to the sacrament more often and for us to invite others home through this wonderful gift of mercy. I've got a few cards left on my table called goodconfession.com. I think, number one, the name is great because it's easy to remember, good confession. It plants the seed that confession is good. So many people are afraid of it when it's actually a place to get clean. It's like that windshield that gets the old bugs off your windshield wiper that gets the old bugs off your windshield and you can see clearly again. So grab one of the cards out there, keep it in your wallet, check out the website. We did it during the year for priests, and we also promote it heavily during Lent so that people can partake in the sacrament. If you've got a friend or a relative who hasn't been in a while, just gently say, hey, there's a great website you might want to check out called goodconfession.com. And finally, I'm going to end with this, and this is a very powerful quote I heard from one of my favorite speakers ever, Father Mark Beard. Father Mark Beard was a late vocation priest in Homo Thibodeau, Baton Rouge, Louisiana area. He grew up in Baton Rouge, and his family owned a series of furniture stores. And at the age of 40, he discerned, he was a single guy, I think I'm called to be a priest, and he became a priest. He came and spoke to us in Atlanta. And I remember he gave a talk on purgatory, and his subtitle was Purgatory, Heaven's Waiting Room. And I'll tell you, it was a beautiful talk where he really explained all the beautiful things about purgatory that we don't hear about much anymore. In fact, you don't even hear much about hell, you just hear about heaven. And every funeral you go to, everyone always canonizes their relative and says, oh, they're in a better place, they're in heaven. It's dangerous because one priest told me last week, we're not praying for our dead. There's no guarantee that Aunt Ethel's in heaven yet. Pray for her soul. And we need to remind others that if we pass, they should pray for us too. Anyway, make a long story short, Father Mark Beard said, so many Catholics go, Father, I'm shooting for purgatory. And they'll go out and kind of have their fun and do their sins. And I'm just hoping for purgatory, Father. And what he said next is something I never forgot. He said, if we aim for purgatory and we miss, what do we get? I hadn't thought about that. Huh? He says, so let's change our aim as Catholics. Let's aim for heaven. And at least if we miss, we have the fallback of purgatory. On that note, I'll end. God bless you all.